Welcome to Sandusky First United Methodist Church. Our vision statement is love, care, share like Christ. The mission statement of our denomination is go, make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Russ Shoemaker will be bringing us the morning message. I'm Deb Darling, your worship leader for this morning. If you'd all please stand, we'll join together in our call to worship, the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Me in prayer. Blessed Lord, you have called all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning. Grant us to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Our opening hymn is 402, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian.
Be seated. I'm not sure, do we have any kids here today who are brave enough to come up front? Well, good morning, everybody. You guys are triplets. I want to talk to you this morning just a little bit. And I want you to be able to tell me, if you can, what a plan is. Do you know what a plan is? Yes, tell me what a plan. What's your first name? Ariana, okay. Tell me what a plan is. A plan is an idea that you're going to achieve. So let's have our benediction and I'll go home now. And let me tell you, let me ask you a question. Give me something you think that takes a plan. What is something you have to do that you have to have a plan for? Give me an idea. I know you're not bashful. What do you need a plan for? A vacation. Go on vacation, you always need to have a plan. What else do you need a plan for? Any other? What do your parents need a plan for? I know by looking at you guys, I got to know that in a few years, some of your dads are going to have a plan on what you're going to be able to do on Friday nights when you say, Dad, I need the car this Friday night. You got to have a plan here. But we all, when we have a plan, things work out better, don't they? Sometimes we can just go in and we can do things and it all works and it all comes together, but it seems to always work better when you have a plan. So that's what I want to talk to the congregation about this morning, is about a plan. And if they looked at the title of the sermon, not sermon, I don't do sermons. If you look at the title of the message, it said, The Master's Plan. So even God has a plan. And he has a plan for all of you, and he has a plan for all of us. Okay, sure. Ariana? I'm going to hire you next time I do a message. He has a plan for each and every one of us, but that includes all of us. And you stop and think about that. You stop and think about that. You know, all the kids there are in the world, and all of those who call themselves Christians, and, you know, kids and adults and all the people there are who are Christians, you know what? In God's plan, each one of you is as important to him as all the rest of them. He knows you that well. That's a really good thought, and it's a really good feeling. Would you join with me in prayer just for a second? Say, Lord, we thank you for your plan for us. We thank you that you are part of your plan, and we thank you for being the master who shows us the way and leads us how to live a Christian life. We pray all this in your name, and we say thank you, God, for all your blessings. Amen. And thank you guys for coming up. And you know what you need a plan for? I know you guys do when you play basketball. Doesn't the coach have a plan every night? Every game's a little bit different because every team's a little different, and you got to have a plan. Good job. Thank you.
The Old Testament reading today is Proverbs 4, verses 20 through 27. My child, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Keep straight the path of your feet and all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. May God add his blessings upon the reading of his word.
I ask you this morning to join with me in the spirit of prayer as we go to God. And Lord, we come to you this morning with grateful hearts. We come to you this morning grateful for sunshine. And I know we whine and we complain and we see how cloudy and how dark it is, but we also know that the sun is always there and we're so appreciative of it when we finally get to see it, even if it's just a glimpse. It's a promise of good things to come. We pray also this morning, Lord, for Pastor Lisa and Hollis as they're off on a well-earned vacation. We pray that they will be rejuvenated. We pray that they will come back refreshed, and we pray that Pastor Lisa will be back next Sunday and leading us in worship again, as she so ably does. We pray this morning for the prayers that we had for concerns this morning. We have people in our congregation and our community who are in mourning. We have people who are recovering from surgeries, from procedures. We ask, Lord, that these people who are part of our church family be touched by you, be healed by you, and be brought back to good health by you. We also pray, Lord, for all the turmoil in the world, everywhere we look, throughout the world, throughout the country, sometimes even in our own communities. It seems that everybody is at odds with everybody else, and the thought of being together and working together sometimes seems lost in the shuffle. And we pray, Lord, that our world leaders, our national leaders, our local church leaders, community leaders, acknowledge that we are all here for one goal. We are all here for one purpose. We are all here to serve you and do what you would have us do. And we pray, Lord, that the people will remember that when they go out and make decisions, remember that when they go out and ask for assistance in whatever programs they're working with, that it takes the community, it takes all of us working together to accomplish the things that you would have us do. We pray for the end of the division, for an end to the disagreement. We pray, Lord, that people will learn to come together and ask you for the right thing to do, because we know, Lord, that you are the truth and the life, and that we want to find the right thing to do, we need to turn toward you. And we thank you, Lord, once again, also, in spite of the turmoil, in spite of the confusion and the doubt, we are a blessed people. We are sitting here in a beautiful sanctuary, listening to beautiful music. We have friends and family here together, and we are ever grateful. And we need to know, Lord, that we have to appreciate these things on a daily basis. And we know that these things can be gone in a heartbeat. And we pray, Lord, for each other. And I ask you to think about someone in the congregation this morning that you have not yet spoken to, someone in your church family whom you know. And I ask you to ask God bless that person. And we pray also, Lord, for our radio audience, those who are listening at home because that's what they do, those who are at home because they can't be with us today. We know, Lord, that they are all part of us and we are all together. And we know, Lord, that you have called us to serve you. And we know, Lord, that you have taught us the prayer that you would like us to remember and to believe as we say it once more, united together in one voice. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And our choir anthem this morning is So Sweet to Trust in Jesus. Is that right? Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. as your choir, we appreciate your faithfulness to the music of this church. Our New Testament reading this morning is taken from James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. But be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if any are hearers of the word and not doers, they are like those who look at themselves in a mirror. For they look at themselves and, on going away, immediately forget what they were like. But those who look into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and persevere, being not hearers who forget, but doers who act, they will be blessed in their doing. The word of God for the people of God. I have to tell you this morning before I even start that Jesus works miracles. God works miracles. I know that. I sat over here last Sunday and I listened to Pastor Lisa's speech. And I came up to her afterwards and I said, what a great lead-in. Thanks. Because I had already started this morning's message and it was a direct tie-in. And I don't believe in coincidence. I believe that that's part of somebody's plan. And then also this morning, if you'll notice, I don't know if you heard it or not, or if you paid attention to it or not, but Deb said, coming into the sanctuary on Ash Wednesday can touch your heart. Nothing could be truer than that. And it just struck me that she would use those words. And I hope, you know, if you listen for the next 10, 15 minutes, maybe you'll understand what I mean by saying that she used the words to touch your heart. And I have to tell you this morning, my heart was touched. I have grandkids here. I didn't know they were coming. They make me very nervous. But it's all part of a plan. And that was part of the message for this morning also. It's entitled The Master's Plan. And so that's what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes and share some of the thoughts that I had on what I think are God's plans for me and for you. So let me start. Say, hey, did you ever do something without first developing a plan? Mike never starts a basketball game without a plan. Just doesn't happen. Aaron never gets up in the morning and doesn't think, I need a plan today. We got so much going on. And I know that's true for all of you. You have different things to do. Bev tells me every day, my day goes so much better when I plan in the morning what I'm going to have for supper tonight. It just works so much better. You got to have a plan. You got to have something that you can follow through with. But more often than not, this process doesn't work out too well if you don't have a plan. It always helps to have an idea about where you want to go, how you're going to get there, what you hope to accomplish, and the smoothest path you can take to get the results that you're hoping for. Having a plan can save you from a lot of unnecessary turmoil in your daily life. Simple things, like planning a meal, or doing something much more complicated, like building a house, raising a family. It all works better when you have a plan. And I know I have a friend, I won't tell you his name, but his plan is to always make really good desserts. And his plan is, he goes through 500 recipes to find just the right one. And then he has to change it to make it just perfect. But that's all part of the plan. And it all works, doesn't it, Tom, when you put it all together. And as many of us have learned through our personal experiences, sometimes we also have to have plan B. And sometimes plan C. We have to be flexible because our plans don't always go as we would like them to. The best of plans don't go as planned. If you don't believe me, you can ask Richard this year on how they got the corn off and what the plan was and what it ended up being. But you know what? This having a plan is absolutely nothing new. God has always had a plan, a masterful plan that he designed for you. He created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. He created man, human life, in the forms of Adam and Eve, and gave them a beautiful garden to live in. His plan for humanity. Unfortunately, Eve and Adam, I have to throw that in. Unfortunately, Eve and Adam messed up his plan. I sure hope that apple was as tasty as that snake suggested that it would be. God had to go to plan B, not because of his imperfection, but because of ours. You want to learn more about God's quest for mankind, his personal creation that was born from love? I suggest that you read the Bible. Within its pages, you will find, along with so much more, God's plan for making eternity in heaven with him more than just a possibility. Following God's plan for your life will reap tremendous rewards. But in his infinite wisdom, God put the responsibility of following that plan directly on each of us, individually. You want to know more about God's plan for you? You can find it in the Bible. Or as Pastor Lisa told you in her sermon last Sunday, look inside your heart. The truth is, the Word of God, written for the people of God, is found both on the pages of the Bible as well as within your very being. Not only is being heart smart a huge benefit to maintaining a healthy lifestyle here on earth, it is also highly beneficial, maybe to the point of even being mandatory, to enter into the spiritual life that awaits us all. I want you to consider this. I found some information that I found both informative and interesting as I was perusing what I thought might be useful in preparing for this morning's message. And in particular, I found a booklet that was entitled, Is the Bible True? It's a thought-provoking booklet, and I want to share just a few brief portions of it with you. I read the following. The Bible makes no claim to be an exhaustive encyclopedia of all knowledge. It is, however, the only book that can reveal the purpose for human existence. Why am I here? And furthermore, when we understand the Bible's spiritual significance, all other books pale before it. By reading and applying its revealed knowledge, we can reap immeasurable benefits, both now and forever. And that's our goal, to someday be in the forever. I don't want to make it sound as if it's going to be some deep-rooted, philosophical, complicated message that is going to confuse your own personal thoughts. But I do want you to realize that written centuries ago, much of it even before your Savior was born, the Word of God is still applicable to you and your world today. Isaiah chapter 45, verses 21 and 22, written centuries ago. My research told me that this was written in the 8th century B.C. Who foretold this long ago? Who declared it from the distant past? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. That's exactly what you believe today. Am I right? This booklet also showed the truth of a survey, the results of a survey, that was taken in the year 2007. This century, your lifetime, I present this to you for your consideration. The study was entitled, What Every American Needs to Know and Doesn't. It was conducted by a man named Stephen Prothero, chairman of the religion department at Boston University. He reported that half of adult Americans can't name one of the four Gospels. He reported most Americans do not know the name of the first book of the Bible. Two-thirds could not name Jesus as the one who gave the Sermon on the Mount. Most people think that Jesus was born in Jerusalem. 1 in 10 believe that Joan of Arc was Noah's wife. The message in the results of this survey is clear. No matter what others may do, you have the power and the responsibility to take personal action and seek God. The Bible is a reliable guide to human conduct. It is God's word to a spiritually bankrupt humanity. It is our master's instruction book telling us how we should live our lives. Your life is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift to him. So, I ask you, where does God fit in your plan or your scheme of life? So does all of this mean that you must be a biblical scholar to attain the eternal goal that hopefully each one of us is striving for? I don't think so. I'm sure you have heard the expression, a little knowledge can be a dangerous thing. Unlike the Bible, I think there's more than one way to interpret what that saying means. What I do know is that our future life, our life in the world beyond this one, is based on our belief and faith in our Lord and Savior. That's Christianity. Being aware or knowledgeable about our faith and belief gives us a better understanding of God's place in our life. Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which is indeed the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and rest in its branches." And again in Matthew 17, verse 20, after the disciples asked Jesus why they were not able to cast the demons out of the boy, he responded, "Because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." A little faith can produce great results. And how do I know that? Because the Bible tells me so. And why is this important? I will tell you with the help of an article purchased by Shante Grosset in September of 2020. While it is true that the Bible was written a long, long time ago, it is much more than an ancient book. Applying scripture to our personal lives gives us more than head knowledge. 2 + 2 = 4. At least that's true in the math I learned when I was in school. That's head knowledge. The Word of God speaks directly to our hearts. It touches our souls. It speaks to our spirit. That's heart knowledge. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And in her article, Ms. Grosset continued by saying, "Before we can even think about applying scripture, we just need to consider how important careful interpretation is. If we interpret the Bible incorrectly, we'll most likely end up applying it incorrectly too. And this is dangerous because it can potentially lead us to build our lives on a lie instead of the truth that is found in the scriptures." Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Judge not that you be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The point of all these verses clearly illustrates the concept of hypocrisy. Is it fair or right to hold someone up to a standard that we ourselves refuse to live by? The Bible opens our hearts to the truth. Jesus does not tell us not to judge. In fact, in John chapter 7, verse 24, he says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. When we misinterpret these passages, we can unknowingly accept the idea that everything is okay and nothing should be called out or spoken against. We erroneously think that we are sinning if we righteously call out someone else's wrongdoing. Misinterpretation leads to misapplication, and we end up failing to be doers of his word. And let me share one more familiar bit of instruction from the Bible, issued as part of the Ten Commandments. How about, you shalt not kill? There's not a whole lot of wiggle room for interpretation or misjudgment here. Am I right? I share this with you because I want to emphasize this point. When following the Bible, you don't have the freedom to pick and choose, to decide what you want to believe or don't want to believe. You're either all in or you're not. When we read Scripture, we need to be open to receiving and understanding what God has to say, not what we want him to say. There's no point or purpose in reading the Bible if we're not going to believe it. We don't call it the Word of God for nothing. While it is true that some books and verses of the Bible are difficult to understand and cause us to have doubts about what we're reading or about what we're thinking, in times like these, we should ask God to help us grasp the meaning of those passages. God is a master teacher. Listen to him and what he tells you. Find his truth in your heart. In Jesus, in his wisdom, when asked a question or an explanation for something about something, often responded with a parable. Who has not heard about the lost sheep or the prodigal son? Biblical lessons that not only touch your heart, but also provide you with hope. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's really quite clear to me. God knows our personal weaknesses, our personal sins, and so do we. Reading and understanding the Bible can and will give us a clearer account of our own thoughts and actions. If we read something and say to ourselves, that's not me, depending on what we just read, that could be good or bad. In a nutshell, we not only need to read the Bible, we must also pray about what we read and its influence on our lives. Then, of course, we must formulate a plan and take some action. We need to follow through. Remember today's scripture and become doers of his word. One more point to add to this is how valuable a small group Bible study can be. in understanding Scripture. The person sitting next to you just might have a clear insight into the meaning of a Bible verse or a parable or a passage than you do. And I ask you to think about this. If two people read the same Bible verse, hear the same parable, and they don't agree on its meaning, one, or maybe even both of them, are wrong. The booklet that I referenced in the beginning of the passage sums all this information up better than I can. A continuing, earnest investigation of Scripture will promote the faith you need. You will find that your faith will grow. You will be amazed at what the Scriptures proclaim. As you learn basic truths, you will want to study more and more. Accept the evidence that the Bible is true and it is your Creator's gift to you, His guide, His plan for the fruitful, productive life that He wants you to enjoy. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, "I have come that they," that it means His sheep, and that means you, "may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." Doesn't knowing that someone cares for you create a really good, warm feeling in your heart? I know this is probably not a concern for some of you, but there are some in this world, maybe even some who call themselves Christians, who would respond to what I've said this morning with the everlasting burning question, "Where's the proof?" The skeptics, the naysayers, the doubters question the validity of whether the Bible is really the Word of God or not. Just let me answer you with this. I am convinced for more than one reason. The first is a prophecy that is prevalent in the Old Testament. Jesus' resurrection was prophesied in the Old Testament more than once in more than one book. I already shared a portion with you this morning that prophesied the birth of our Lord and Savior. Now listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on His shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of His government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over His kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on through forever." How could these authors know of Jesus' birth, resurrection, long, long centuries before it actually happened? I think perhaps there's some divine intervention at work. A second reason I'm convinced of the truth found in the Bible is based on faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And verse 3 continues, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." In other words, you don't have to see it to believe it. The truth of the Bible lies within you. Even if you have never read it, I've never seen it. It's called heart knowledge. When you read the Bible, you will discover that God, because of His unwavering love for you, has given you the roadmap, the plan, or plans you need to follow as you travel your life's journey. In the New Testament, John 13, 20, 34, you will read, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Yet another of God's plans for you to follow. to be, as our morning scripture told you, a doer of his word. In today's more modern language, it's not enough to just talk the talk. You also must walk the walk. I know some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you remember the good feeling you get every time you do something for somebody else, because it's the right thing to do. Remember when you said to yourself, "That really touched my heart. I'm really glad I did it." That's God's plan in action. As humans, I know we all struggle with the evil, the dark side of life that exists in our world. Just as God and the Bible are reality, so also is the evil that seems to abound everywhere. Innocent victims, sometimes believers, true Christians, experience terrible events in their lives. And we ask why God allows these atrocities to happen. Our faith is at times shaken to its very core. I can't give you all the answers. I can just tell you what the Bible also tells you. As humans, we are also sinners. Be assured that these acts of evil in our world today are not part of God's plan. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve did exactly what they were told not to do. They gave in to temptation and to sin. And they knew in their hearts that they were wrong. Aren't we all guilty of that at one point in our lives or another? You know it. God knows it. Pay attention to your heart knowledge. A long time ago, I heard a pastor say something that really struck with me. Some of you remember Pastor Stover. I look out here and I know some of you remember Pastor Stover. He said one time in a group that I was with that the theme of the Bible can be summed up in two words: Jesus wins. If you believe, if you have faith, if you open your heart to God and his plan and his role in your life, if you do what he has called you to do, if you follow his plan, you too will win. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So I ask you, I tell you, become a doer of his word. Follow your heart. Find the peace in your life that only God is capable of granting to you, both in this world and the next. Ushers, would please come forward. Lord, we thank you for these gifts. We ask your blessing on them. We ask your blessing on those who gave. We hope and pray, Lord, that they're given in the spirit of love, which you have asked us to do. We pray this in your name. Amen. One of the greatest things about giving the message is you get to pick the hymns. And this next one you're going to sing is one of the greatest hymns ever written. Shall we gather at the river? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord keep you safe and well. May the Lord safely keep you within his heart. And may you be a wonderful doer of the word of God. We pray all this, Lord, and we ask that you join us for fellowship afterwards, and we have our closing chorus.